Greetings again, brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. Before I begin the message today, I just wanted to go back over something briefly. It's not a big thing. It's just something that I mentioned in the last message, and I was paraphrasing scripture in reference to Matthew 24 about when Christ says when the gospel has been preached to the world and the end would come. And I was making the statement that this generation that witnessed that preaching of the gospel, and I meant to say what the scripture says, which is this does not pass away. And I believe I said twice there that this generation will not perish. So I just wanted to get that straight. I know that most of you probably understood that. I mean, it's just a simple mistake, but sometimes a simple one like that can throw somebody off. We can actually turn there if you want. If you would, just please turn to Matthew 24 and in verse 14 it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Well, it's interesting what's said there, but also what's not said is the fact that it does not say the end of the age will come immediately when that gospel's preached and finished. See, it doesn't say that. So many today have lost faith because even those that knew or understood at one time that the gospel had been preached to the world as a witness by Mr. Armstrong, yet when he died and the end didn't come right away, many of God's people lost faith. So there had to be a time of testing, this Laodicean time period. So again, as I've said many times, so Christ would know who would follow that last command that he gave to the Philadelphia era, who would hold fast to those all things that were restored during that time. And today we see that not many have. Because see, he goes on to say there in verse 15, therefore, see, in other words, it's all pivotal around this verse 14. From this point on, it leads into the abomination of desolation. And then in verse 21, there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world and to this time, nor shall ever shall be. That's what lies ahead of us, brethren, that great tribulation. Very fearful times are ahead of us. Verse 22, this is how bad it's going to be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, or as the Moffat says, saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then it goes on through and shows what's going to be happening during that time. Drop down to verse 32, and let's notice something here. It says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already come tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also," see, "you brethren," this is Christ speaking to us, "when you see all these things," see, "know that it's near, at the doors," okay? Notice verse 34. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," what generation is that? Well, it's that generation that witnessed that preaching of the gospel to the world. In that same generation of God's people that lost faith when the end didn't come right away. So today we see many people out there, many men or ministers and churches, in a work of futility, trying to accomplish what God had already accomplished and fulfilled through Mr. Armstrong. But anyway, continuing, it says in verse 34, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Okay, this generation is going to witness that, brethren. And so I just wanted to clarify that. It does say pass away. And I think I used the word perish in that last message. But in a sense, that's that's true too, because many of God's people today are perishing. But like I said, now that I'm here in Matthew 24, because that's a very pivotal book about a lot of fulfilled prophecy that's taken place and much yet to be fulfilled very soon here in the end time. And as Mr. Armstrong noted many times, that one third of the Bible is prophecy and 90% of that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled in the end time. So those of us who are alive in this generation that witness and live through this, it's going to be a horrendous time. It can be a very fearful time. So that leads me into the title of this message today, and that is Proper Fear in Perilous Times. Proper Fear in Perilous Times. you would, let's begin by turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So the point here I want to bring out is that you did not receive, brethren, the spirit of bondage again to fear. So in other words, the spirit of fear, and that's what it is, it's the spirit of fear, is not of God. And I've used that phrase several times over the years, but the spirit of fear is not of God. Simply is not. Now there is a proper fear, there's a good fear, and there's a bad type of fear. We'll discuss some of that here just today. But I just wanted to bring this out because it's a very powerful. So if we, like it says in verse 14, if we're being led by God's Spirit, we're sons and daughters of God, we have nothing to fear, no matter what's ahead of us. And we have this outline of prophecy that God revealed to us through Mr. Armstrong. And there are many things that are going to happen, the details of which we just do not know yet. But if we have faith and believe God, He'll lead us through it. And even the things that we do know are going to happen are going to be horrendous. The ones that we know of, spoken of there, for example, in Matthew 24, and as it leads on into the day of the Lord, even after the tribulation. But again, verse 15, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." See? So, that's what we're going to look into today, is a bad type of fear and a good type of fear, a proper fear, in other words, in perilous times. And we're in perilous times now, spiritually speaking, if we understand deeply the condition that God's people are in today. Of course, the whole world is in a state of decay and chaos. And it's growing worse every day. We can see it in the news. So, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with it? See, it's not going to be an easy road from here on out. It can be, if we approach it correctly, with the right attitude and faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and faith in God the Father, and belief in that truth, in His Word, and then we will have confidence, as we'll go on to see here shortly. But notice 2 Timothy. I've got a lot of scriptures to cover today. Hopefully some of them I can go through quickly. But notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." See, I mentioned earlier that is fear is a type of spirit or attitude. He's not given us a spirit of fear. So see, that just confirms the statement I made. The spirit of fear is not of God. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So that begins to show us how to combat fear. Excuse me, how to combat fear, or what the opposite of fear is. And as we go on, we'll see that there are many scriptures that show what the opposite of fear is and what to do to combat it. But let's go back to the beginning for a moment, to the book of Genesis. I'd like to point out some things here. Genesis. Notice Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 in verse 1, it says, "After these things the word of the Eternal came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid," don't fear, Abram, "I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." So, now here is a man who later's name was changed to Abraham, who, as the Bible says, is the father of the faithful. He is our father. Also of national Israelites, but spiritually speaking, he's the father of the faithful. So, but yet, here was a man that was put into a great leadership position, and that God used to begin the nations of Israel, a mighty man who qualified for God's kingdom. And again, he was in a leadership position or on the front lines And God says, don't fear, don't be afraid. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that if he knew that Abram had courage or was not afraid? So he was trying to prepare him ahead of time. So I just wanted to point that out, because we'll see a few other instances where, or situations where, many of God's faithful men over the years, God had to reassure them. See, he had to reassure them that don't be afraid. And today, many of God's people are afraid of various things. They're afraid of the prophecies that are about to take place, and afraid of whether they're going to be caught in it or not, and afraid of many things. There are many things that cause anxiety in all of us. But God doesn't want us to be anxious in that respect. There's a good anxiousness, you know, in other words, waiting in excitement for something to happen, such as the return of Jesus Christ. That's something to be excited about. But there's a type of anxiety which, as I mentioned earlier, is a bondage. It keeps you in bondage. And so many today don't even want to get involved with relationships with brethren again, even, for one example, because they're afraid of what may happen or what may not happen. But God doesn't want us to have, if we're filled with God's Spirit and being led by that Spirit, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. See, he gave us a spirit of a sound mind and love, his love. So I just wanted to point this out about Abram, because God immediately said to him, don't be afraid, Abram, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. What I'd like to do now, if you would turn to the book of Psalms, we'll spend a few minutes here just kind of rushing through some scriptures and some notations of King David. We'll also go through a few of the Proverbs from King Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, so says God's Word, and glean some understanding and wisdom about the right kind of fear. So what I'd like to discuss basically to begin with is that we should have a fear of God, see, and a proper fear. And God doesn't want us to be afraid of him, but he does want us to fear him, which means proper respect and reverence. You know, deeply revere our great God, and deeply honor and respect. That's the proper kind of fear. So the only thing we should fear as far as God is concerned is to fear not to obey him or not to do the things that please him. But on the other hand, I'll show later on that we should fear no man or woman for that matter, but we should fear no human, only God. And that should be in the proper fear, proper type of fear. But notice Psalms chapter 19. There's some interesting traits here mentioned as we go through this. Psalms chapter 19, verse 9, it says, the fear of the eternal is clean. Isn't that interesting? The fear of the eternal is clean. See, that's a good kind of fear. Enduring forever. And the judgments of the eternal are true and righteous altogether. So it's just interesting the way that it's mentioned there, that the fear of the Lord or the eternal is clean. Now let's go forward to chapter 25. And notice something. Psalms chapter 25. Notice verse 14. It says, the secret of the eternal is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Wow. If the secret of the eternal is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Notice Psalms 27 now. Let's keep going forward. Psalms 27, beginning in verse 1, it says, the eternal is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, in other words, what he's saying is you have nothing to fear. If God is your light and your salvation, and you know that, who shall you fear? No one. The eternal is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, it's repeated. No one, see. You should be afraid of no one. So I just wanted to point that out, that it's, you know, usually when God repeats something, it's because he's putting emphasis on it. So if we belong to God and we're God's faithful people, who shall we fear, brethren? No one or no thing. We shouldn't fear anything. And here's the power that God has, which is why we should not fear what any man can do. Let's read on, verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh and my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Verse 3, Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. See, because God is the one who's leading. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So God wants us to have the right kind of confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in Him, and to not fear. Let's go forward a few chapters to chapter 33 of Psalms. And notice verse 8 of chapter 33. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." But see, today that's not happening, is it? But it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the near future. Verse 9 says, "For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." So God wants all the earth to fear Him. And today, not very many do fear Him, even of His own people today. That's been brought out through various messages, but it's a shame to us all that we've forgotten what the fear of the Eternal is, the proper fear, in deep reverence and respect. And so we've basically thumbed our nose at God by turning from His truth. I'm talking about God's people as a whole. Some are waking up from that condition. That's part of the Laodicean condition in this end time. You see, God promises His faithful people protection each and every day while we're here, and then He promises to protect His faithful people when the Great Tribulation comes. See, that's what that place of safety is for, part of what it's for, but it's also a place of final training, but it's a place of protection, so we have nothing to fear. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 34, and notice verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them." See? Isn't that reassuring? We have those angels to protect us. And God Himself protects us. Notice verse 9. "Oh, fear the Eternal, you His saints." See? This is to us, brethren. "Fear the Eternal, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him." Or lack, you know, those other translations, there's no lack. See, if we fear the Eternal, we're lacking nothing. He provides everything we need. Let's go forward now to chapter 56. Psalms chapter 56. And notice verse 4. At the beginning of verse 3. It says, "Whenever I'm afraid," see, now it's human nature to have fears. We all have fears. But God wants us to get out of those fears. Certain things, and there's a good fear and a bad fear. But notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" See? What can flesh do to you? Meaning someone else or even your own body. Our own body's going to decay. We're dying from the time we're born. We begin the aging process. So this body's going to perish and fall away. But if we have God's spirit combined with the human spirit that's within us, we have nothing to fear, even the death of our own body, physical body. Nor should we fear what any other fleshly body can do to us, see? Let's notice Psalms chapter 85 now. Psalms chapter 85. Excuse me, I have a bit of a sore throat today, so I'm a little raspy. Psalms chapter 85. Beginning verse 7, it says, "Show us your mercy, O Eternal, and grant us your salvation." See, that's our goal. That's our desire. Verse 8, "I will hear what the Eternal will speak." See, are we listening today to what the Eternal is speaking to us? That's the part of the problem with God's people today. They refuse to be corrected, and they refuse to listen. Continuing on, let me see verse 8 again. "I will hear what God the Eternal will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints," see? "But let them not turn back to folly." Well, today, that's what has happened. See, God's people turning back to folly. Notice verse 9. "Surely His salvation is near to whom? To those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." Wow, so salvation is near, brethren, to those who fear the Eternal. How encouraging is that? Now let's go forward to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 is a verse here which we should all know by heart from over the years, but Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, but it's so clear. It says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, they do. And correction, too. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. So if we have the fear of the Lord or the eternal, then we're going to have knowledge. Notice drop down to verse 23. It says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have, this is God speaking, verse 24, because I have called and you refuse. So he's talking to God's people, someone who's called, see? God's people were called, but then many refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. So do we see that happening today? Notice verse 25. It's because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. See, this time of correction that we're in. These are people that will refuse correction, yet they've been called. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. See, so they're going to go into a time of calamity or tribulation. I will mock when your terror, or the old King James, when your fear comes. See, so those that have turned away from God, they do have a reason to fear. To fear God and to fear what's going to happen to them. If you understand the prophecy, verse 27, when your terror or fear, as the old King James says, comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. See, God's going to mock that, mock at them, because they refused that counsel and rebuke or correction, see? And these were some that God called, as he says there in verse 24. So that's the only thing we should fear, is just not obeying God. But he does want us to fear him in the right way, not to be, you know, afraid of him, but to fear him in the right way and to deeply revere and honor and respect and love him. Notice what it says in verse 33. It just caught my eye there. Well, actually, let's drop down to verse 29. Let's just continue on. I was in verse 27. Verse 28 says, they will call on me, but I will not answer. See, that's what's going to happen. That's been mentioned before in the Book of Lamentations and other places where God's own people will cry out and he will not hear their prayers. See? And he's not hearing many of them today. That, it says again, verse 28, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the eternal. Well, isn't that interesting? See? That's the root of the problem. Those two statements right there. They hated knowledge, see, that wonderful truth that God gave so graciously and plainly to his people. They refused it. They hated it. And they did not choose the fear of the eternal. Verse 30 says, they would have none of my counsel, and they despised my very rebuke, see, correction. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Notice verse 33 there. This is comforting. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without what? Fear of evil. So there's the flip side. See, if we listen to God, verse 33, says, if we listen to me, you will dwell safely and you'll be secure without any fear of evil. Meditate on that verse. It's very comforting. We all need that. I know I do, because we have some perilous times coming. Let's go forward to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And notice verse 13. It says, the fear of the eternal is to hate evil. You want to know what the fear of the eternal is? That's it right there. It tells you. That's the definition of it. The fear of the eternal is to hate evil. Let's go forward to chapter 10 now. Notice something. Proverbs chapter 10, and notice verse 27. It says, the fear of the eternal prolongs days. Oh, wow. See, there's a promise there. There's a blessing here for having the fear of the eternal. It prolongs days. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. So there's a blessing there we have the fear of the eternal, the proper fear. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 14 now. Proverbs chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, it says, "A true witness delivers souls," or as the old King James says, "saves lives." A true witness saves lives, and that's true if we heed that true witness, that true message. But a deceitful witness speaks lies. See, we have many, many of those today. Notice verse 26, though. It says, "In the fear of the eternal, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge." Wow, isn't that encouraging? So we pick up some interesting characteristics here. So if we have the fear of the eternal, then we have strong confidence. See, it's not confidence in ourselves. It's confidence in God that he will protect us and take care of us and provide us with all of our needs. As it says there at the end of verse 26, his children will have a place of refuge. So that's very encouraging, brethren. Excuse me. Let's notice another interesting point in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And in verse 23 it says, "The fear of the eternal leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." So see, fear of the eternal, God says you'll be protected from evil, and you will abide in satisfaction. Wow, that means you'll, it's like the other scripture I read said, you will lack nothing. The fear of the eternal leads to life. Now, that's, if you understand what that's saying, it doesn't necessarily mean physical, but we do know that it's referring to spiritual, your eternal life. If we live in the fear of the eternal and obey and abide in him and in Christ, then we will go on into life, eternal life. It's part of God's promises. Notice Proverbs chapter 22 now. It's interesting what's noted here. Proverbs chapter 22. And notice verse 4. And here we see fear coupled with something else, another characteristic. It says, "By humility and the fear of the eternal are riches and honor and life." So, the proper humility, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and submission to him, and true humility, and if we have that and the fear of the eternal, then we have three things here that are promised: riches, honor, and life. Now, it doesn't say whether it's physical or spiritual there, but I don't think God has promised to make any of us physically or rich while we're on this planet. So, but we do understand how rich the spiritual blessings are. See, take for example this wonderful doctrine and truth that God revealed in the end time and restored into his church through his apostle. Do we consider that wealth and riches? See, you can't put a price on that. If we understand it, there is no price, because that truth leads to life. See, God sent one to prepare the way for the return of his son, and that's what he did. To prepare that way, he had to do something. He had to restore the way. And in my mind anyway, that's the true riches. You can't put a price on that. Let's go over to the next chapter now, to chapter 23. And notice in the beginning of verse 17, there's some good admonition. It says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." See, do we envy the ways of this world? Or even the ways of some of God's people that we know have gone off track? Do we envy that? It says, "But be zealous for the fear of the eternal all the day. For surely," verse 18, "there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." See, so that's, in other words, that hereafter means future or latter end. It just means there is a future, you know, after this life, there is a future. And our hope will not be cut off, see, if our hearts do not envy sinners, and if we are zealous for the fear of the eternal all the day, verse 17. Let's notice Proverbs 29. There's something interesting here. Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 25. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So here we go with that promise of protection. See, or secure. the margin on that says secure or set on high. Was that interesting? But the first part of that verse of 25, it says the fear of man brings a snare. And that's exactly what happens. See, the fear of man does bring a snare, because when you begin to dwell on things that may happen or could happen, which may not even happen, then you set a snare for yourself. See, God doesn't want us to be ensnared, or as it says there in the New Testament, in bondage to fear. I remember something just came to mind of a sermon that was given a long time ago by Dr. Hay. I just remember a catchphrase that he had used, and he was speaking about fear, and he was visiting the hometown I was living in Florida at the time. But he was mentioning in a sermon about fear, and he said to fear something, to fear is to worry about something that is not going to happen. And that has stuck in my mind for over 30 years, because it's true. It was so true. It was so clear. And it helped me at that time with some fears that I had and worries, which, you know, it was a perfect description of it. To fear is to worry about something that is not going to happen. So that's something to keep in mind. But I just wanted to touch on a few scriptures here through the Psalms and Proverbs, because there is much wisdom that God imparted into those books. And so let's go to the New Testament and take a look at some examples and some instruction about fear. And to begin with, let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. There's an interesting story here. I'd like to take a couple of minutes to read through it. I can't just jump to the verse I want to, because we'll miss the gist of it. So there's an interesting story here. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Luke. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him," this is talking about Christ, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land." In other words, just to push offshore a little bit. "And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" Verse 5, "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" So he was trying to make an excuse there, which is understandable. Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." Verse 7, "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink." I just want to pause here and interject something, because spending most of my younger life in Florida growing up, one of my favorite things to do is to fish. And I've done quite a bit of net fishing over the years with a cast net. And I've often thought about this story and wonder what I would have done in that situation. I would have been exhilarated to see all those fish. Excuse me. Anyway, verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" So here, what we see with Peter is fear. He literally fell down at the knees of God. But notice verse 9, it says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." Verse 10, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" See, he knew Simon was afraid. And so he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So the story goes on. I won't read on through all of this, but let's drop down to verse 26, because some other things happen, and you can read the story yourself. Just for sake of time, I'm just dropping down to verse 26. It says, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear." This is a good fear, see. It says, saying, "We have seen strange things today!" Exclamation point. "We have seen some strange things today," they said. So that's how Christ began to work with these men, as he was calling him. And of course, down in verse 27, it says, "Follow me. So he was calling his disciples. And so at first they were very afraid. So Christ had to reassure them by saying, don't be afraid. Of course, later on they grew in courage and strength and faith and saw many miracles, the power of God working through Christ and miracles that he did. So they were strengthened by that. But I thought it was interesting that in verse 26 it says, we have seen strange things today. Well, brethren, we're going to see some strange things in the near future. We really are. And God is saying to us, do not be afraid. See, we have all these examples. See, the Bible even tells us these examples were written for us, upon whom the ends of the age have come. These examples are for us to give us courage and strength. And we have a outline of prophecy given to us that's very clear. And there's going to be some details filled in that we don't know about yet, but they'll fall right in with that outline of prophecy that God revealed through Mr. Armstrong, and it'll be based on that doctrine and truth that God revealed to us. So we'll understand it. It'll be clear. We have nothing to fear if we have the proper fear of God. And that's just deep reverence and respect and belief. If we believe God, just simply believe Him, see, then we have nothing to fear. Because His word is going to come to pass. Notice Acts chapter 5 now. Acts chapter 5. And here we'll see some fear that came upon God's people as a result of someone's preaching and teaching. We can begin in verse 1 and skim through this of Acts chapter 5. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So see, instead of giving the proper offering or tithe of what it should have been, he kept back part of it. But Peter perceived it. See, Peter had great wisdom. He perceived this. But verse 4, while it remained, it was not your own. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men. See, you haven't lied to me. You've lied to God. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Notice this. So great fear. Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So they were, see, there were many around who heard these things. They heard Peter, see. And they saw that spiritual discernment that he had. So great fear kind of fell upon him. But let's read on, verse 6. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And that was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. Here comes Sapphira now, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. We'll see whatever the amount was. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the eternal? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, notice this. So great fear came upon all the church. All the church, see, and upon all who heard these things. So great fear came upon God's people because of this sin that was done, and Peter had perceived it. And as a result of what they heard from this apostle, many, or the whole church, it says, all the church, great fear came upon all the church who heard, and all who heard these things. So I just thought that was interesting, the way that story came out, and great fear came upon. You see, there were lessons being taught there to God's people at that time. And I would imagine, since the great fear came upon them, they paid attention and heeded. And I would imagine they were very careful with their tithes from that point on, or with their offerings. Let's go to Acts chapter 27 now. Acts chapter 27, and I have to again read a few more scriptures before I can get to the one I want, because it sets the story up, and there is so much that they went through with Paul and these men that were with him, that it really needs to be read just to get a flavor of what they had gone through to get to this certain point. But Acts chapter 27, in beginning, we'll just begin in verse 9. They were on this journey on a boat, is what it's going, what we're going into. But it says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, excuse me, not only of the cargo and ships, but also our lives.'" So at the beginning of this, Paul thought, "Well, we're going to all die, see?" Well, that's not very good encouragement there, is it? But let's go on. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." See, they knew their boat. They thought it could endure this. Verse 12, "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix." That's not Arizona, for you Phoenixites. "The harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there." In other words, stay there through the winter. Verse 13, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete." So they, nice gentle wind, they thought, okay, good for sailing. But notice verse 14, "But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called," I'm not sure if I want to try to chop this word up or not by pronouncing it, but I think it's Euroclydon, verse 15, "So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive," or be driven, as other translations say. Verse 16, "And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty." Verse 17, "When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, in fearing lest they should run aground on Syrtis Sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Because," verse 18, "we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship." So now they start throwing everything overboard. But they're going through some rough weather here, friends. Verse 19, "On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands." So they were really dumping stuff overboard. Verse 20, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." So see, now all of a sudden the wind died, and they were stranded out in the middle of the ocean here, or the sea. Verse 21, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss.'" But notice, this gets interesting. And verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart," in other words, take courage, if you look at the translation of that, if you have a margin or an Old King James. In other words, take courage. Now, courage, again, as mentioned before, is the opposite of fear. We'll touch on that more in a little bit, but the opposite of fear is courage. So what he's saying is take courage, because he knew they were afraid, they're going to die. "So I urge you to take courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." So now that's a contrast, see, of what he had said back in verse 9 when I began, because he says, "Not only of the cargo ship much loss, but also our lives." See, something changed, something happened. Notice verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying," verse 24, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men." In other words, take courage, see? Take heart, take courage, men, for I believe, see, that's the heart right there. "I believe," Paul said, "God, that it will be just as it was told me." See, end of reading there. So the question for us today, brethren, do we believe God, that it will be just as it was told us? See, many of God's people have lost faith and lost heart and have become fearful, and many have intentionally turned away from God's truth. But we shouldn't have anything to fear if we believe God, that it's going to be just as he told us. See, and how did he tell us? Well, he tells us through his word, but he told us through his apostle many years ago, Mr. Armstrong, the end time apostle. So we have nothing to fear. And as the old saying goes, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And there's some truth to that, so which means really, you really shouldn't fear anything. So let's notice, let's go forward to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Pause there. Well, the days are evil, brethren, and they're going to get more evil. We're living in an evil time, see? We're living at the end of the age, and things are going to begin to happen, and we can see it already beginning in the news. We can see what's happened to God's church as a whole. And it's looking at the big picture, so we have to keep our eyes on the big picture, but it's all prophesied to happen. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is." Well, what is the will of God today? He wants us to hold fast, see? That time of testing. Hold fast, get to that foundation. Notice verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine," and that's physical, but also spiritual wine. See, today we have many people drunk, God's people, drunk on spiritual wine, which is their false doctrine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, if you want to be filled with something, be filled with God's Spirit, not alcohol on the physical level, but also on the spiritual level, not false doctrine. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." See, that's the attitudes we should have towards each other, that kind of love. Verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice verse 21, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." Wow, isn't that a good instruction? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. But there's a good instruction there, brother. How many of us today submit to one another in the fear of the eternal? See? Good question, isn't it? Let's notice something that Paul is summing up some of his experiences that he's had to go through. Look in the book of Philippians, if you would please. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. And Paul is summarizing some of the things that have happened to him. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Well, today we don't have very many faithful brethren or men that are confident in God, not in themselves, but confident enough to speak God's word without fear. But here is an example that Paul says most of the brethren in the Lord, see, that's the church, have become confident. That means confident in God. By my chains, in other words, by his experiences and his persecutions that he's gone through and his experiences, now they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. See? So first of all, they're bold to do what? To speak the word of God and without fear. And they became confident to do that because they saw how God delivered Paul time and time and time again from affliction, from persecution. And that example is for us today, brethren. See? So don't fear when things begin to unravel in this society very soon. All hell breaks loose, and it's literally what it's going to seem like. Don't fear. Believe God. He's going to deliver his faithful people. Stay on your knees every day and ask God for peace. If you have fear, ask for courage and strength and peace. And that you could do like this verse 14 says, if you're called upon. Who knows what God will do with each and every one of us before it's over. So be confident, not in yourself, but in God, by these examples, that we can be more bold to speak the word, in other words, God's word or the truth, without fear, see? And don't fear any man or woman. Fear no human. We only fear God, and that's a proper fear, see? The proper kind of fear. Let's look over to the next chapter here, chapter 2 of Philippians, and just notice one verse here, verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, with fear and trembling. And that's the proper kind of fear. In other words, be afraid. So that's verse 13. For it is God, see, it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So, that doesn't mean be scared to death, but to do that in fear and trembling is to understand what it means not to obey God, or understand what it means if we turn our back from God. And I think I've covered that quite well or sufficiently over the past several months, of showing what's going to happen to God's people that are caught in a tribulation. But if we have the proper fear and understanding of this, see, we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that works in us, as it says right here. And so he will deliver us. The scripture is full of promises of deliverance, all through the Psalms, all through the Bible. God promises to deliver his people if we're faithful and we believe and we obey. See, there's certain conditions we have to meet, and if we're doing that, there's nowhere in there that says we have to be absolutely perfect. We're not going to be perfect until the moment we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, see? But we still have to strive to overcome as far as sin is concerned. And God is concerned with our proper attitude, intent, and motive. See, those three words again, or aim, A-I-M, attitude, intent, and motive. And if that's right, God will finish that work that he started in us. So fear not. I'd like to go back to the Old Testament again for a moment, because something came to mind because of another man who was in a leadership position for God's people. And God had to strengthen him, see? So we all need help. I know I do, and I appreciate those who pray for this work and pray for me and for encouragement, because I need it. And we're going to need it even more as time goes on. We all are. We're going to need to be continually praying for each other. And we'll make it into God's kingdom on our knees, see? Staying close to God. But notice Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 5. And this is addressing Joshua here, to Joshua, but verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. God's telling this to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, as I mentioned before, can God forsake his people? That message, that God can forsake his people if they forsake him. See, it's conditional. But if we don't forsake God, he won't forsake us. Notice verse 6. It says, be strong and of good courage. Now see, why would God tell Joshua this? Because he knew Joshua was a human. He was a man and had frailties and weaknesses. We all do. And he knows he was just human. And this was an awesome undertaking that he was going to go through. So he was trying to shore him up and give him strength, because he knew it was going to be overwhelming at times. So he repeats this to Joshua. And it's for a good reason. But in verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. So these are two traits that are diametrically opposite of fear, see? Strength and courage. Continuing on, that you may observe to do according to all the law. So you're going to have strength, Joshua, and courage in order to observe my laws. Isn't that interesting? That's what he's saying. Which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. See? Verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. See, that's good instruction for us today, brethren. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Verse 9, notice verse 9. Have I not commanded you? See, here he goes again. He's repeating it. Be strong and of good courage. Then he adds something. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the eternal your God is with you wherever you go. Well, end of reading there. But that is so much encouragement. encouragement in those few verses there. And here was a man in a leadership position and needed help, evidently. And so God reinforced something there with him several times, over and over. Now, there's another man who was a great leader. And let's turn to First Chronicles, and we'll just touch on this for just a minute. First Chronicles chapter 22, chapter 22 of First Chronicles. If you read, well, the first, for sake of time, what is happening here is that David was going to build the temple for God, but God told him, look, no, it's not going to happen because you've shed too much blood. So in a nutshell, he says, your son is going to do it. So we'll stop down to verse 9 for sake of time, chapter 22. Verse 9, it says, behold, a son shall be born to you, see, talking to David, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. Verse 10, he shall build a house for my name, see, that glorious temple, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So here's a man, brethren, that God Almighty established the throne, see, of his kingdom through Israel forever. That's that royal bloodline, see. You can go back and read United States and Britain in Prophecy, where Mr. Armstrong covers that in great detail. So here's a man that God established that royal bloodline through, out of the house of David. But let's go on and notice something. Verse 11 says, now, my son, may the Eternal be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Eternal give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel. Well, of course, we know he did give Solomon great wisdom. But notice verse 13. It says, then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Eternal charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. So all of these four things that he's saying here are opposites of fear. See, he's reinforcing Solomon because he's about to go into a huge job. So again, it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. So that's interesting that here's a man who is a great leadership position, also of great wisdom, that God would bless him with, but here he was being encouraged to not fear. And we need to apply that to us today as well, brethren. God's word is full of this instruction. Let's notice something else here concerning Joshua, but the point is to not to be fearful of men or of any person, or what they can do to you, or what you might imagine or think they can do to you. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and beginning in verse 1, it says, and Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Eternal has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Verse 3, the Eternal your God himself crosses over before you. See, he will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Eternal has said. Verse 4, and the Eternal will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. Verse 5, the Eternal will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Notice verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. See, don't be afraid of anyone, brethren. But notice, he's speaking this to all Israel. See, Moses says in verse 1, Moses was speaking this to all of Israel. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Eternal your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, notice this, here it comes again, be strong and of good courage. In other words, don't fear. For you must go with this people to the land which the Eternal has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Notice verse 8, and the Eternal, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So there is an emphasis there over and over about not fearing. Now it does go on to show, and I was in this chapter recently to show where, over verse 16 and 17, where God will forsake those who forsake Him. See, in verse 16, we talk about forsaking Him, breaking His covenant, and in verse 17, He says He will forsake them. So the promise that God says, though, He will not leave us or forsake us, like He says there in verse 6, in verse 8, that is, if we don't forsake Him, He won't forsake us. So if we won't forsake God, He will not forsake us, and He doesn't want us to be fearful. See? There's nothing to fear. Don't fear any man or any men. Notice, let's go back to the New Testament now. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 12 momentarily. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's just notice verse 28. It says, therefore, since we are receiving, see, we are, brethren, if we hold fast, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See, the right kind of fear. That's what God wants us to serve Him with, godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Notice, let's just continue right on now in chapter 13. Let's just begin in verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. See, as long as we don't forsake Him. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, what great instruction is that right there? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, nothing, brother. Absolutely nothing. Do not fear, my brethren. A fear is like a poison, and it can truly, as mentioned at the beginning of this message, it can hold us in bondage. And as I pointed out to the scriptures, the spirit of fear is not of God, see? So if it's not of God, then who is it from? It's Satan. Satan wants us to fear. He wants us to be afraid, very afraid. You know, so that we'll be so afraid that we'll lose faith, see, and stop holding fast and depart from the truth. See, Satan wants us to be afraid, but God doesn't want us to be afraid. He says right here, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So, you know, so what's being pointed out here in verse 6, so we may boldly say these things. So today, that's what we need to consider in the times that we're living in. And what is just around the corner in front of us in prophecy. It's going to be a fearful time for mankind. You know, they're going to be crying out in fear for the rocks to fall on. They're going to be in such fear. And that includes many of God's people who have turned away from God. And they're going to be caught in it. And it shouldn't be that way, unfortunately, but that is prophecy. And it will be fulfilled. But we don't have to fear, brethren. See, God is our protector, our shield. He doesn't want us to fear any human. Excuse me. Notice 1 John now. 1 John chapter 4. Let's notice verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, here we are, brethren. In the day that we are being judged. See, this is our day of judgment. Are we bold in this day of judgment in the right way, in God's love, and on His based on His truth? We may have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. See, notice verse 18. There is no fear in love. See, in that right kind of love, godly love, there is no fear. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. See, that's exactly what it is. It's like a poison and it's a type of bondage. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So that's another opposite of fear, is godly love or God's love. So if we have that love of God, we have nothing to fear. So we're filled with God's Spirit and living His way and fully trust Him with all of our life. Trust Him in everything, and let Him be our confidence. See, no self-confidence in ourselves, but let Him be our confidence. Then we'll have that godly love, and we won't have any fear. See? Or at least we shouldn't. I know we're still human, and we still have fears and anxieties and things that we worry about, but we shouldn't. See? We should put all of our trust and confidence in God, in everything, in every aspect of our life. And this applies to me, see, because I'm still human. I have fears, and they can cause problems. If you worry about something, it's not going to happen. So you have to think about that. God, help me. Give me strength, see. I have to pray that every day just to be able to go forward at all. And we all need to do that. Notice something here back in the Psalms. I want to step back over here for just a moment. Something I failed to mention earlier, but it's good encouragement at this juncture. Psalms 27. Psalms chapter 27. And notice verse 14. It says, "Wait on the Eternal. Be of good courage." See, that's the opposite of fear. "And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So today, God's people as a whole have failed to do that. They haven't been waiting on the Lord. They've gone off into strange doctrines and ideas. But God says, wait on the Eternal. Have good courage. In other words, don't fear. "And He shall strengthen your heart." See? In other words, take heart, as that scripture said earlier. Take heart. Take heart. Wait in faith. In the beginning of verse 14 there, it says, wait on the Lord. The translation in the margin means to wait in faith, see, on the Eternal. Well, that's where God's people have failed to do today. They've lost faith. They don't believe God anymore. They don't believe what God taught us. Jesus Christ Himself taught us through His apostle. They've departed from that. Notice chapter 31 of Psalms while we're here. Chapter 31. Psalms chapter 31, and notice verse 24. It's something repeated here. It says, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." So who is that speaking to? See, God's people. "All you who hope in the Lord, brethren, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart." Simple as that. It's a promise from God. Okay, let's go back to the New Testament, and we'll conclude here in a little while. But if you please turn to the book of Jude, there's a lot in this little page and a half book in God's Word, but we'll try to get through it fairly quickly. But in Jude, the book of Jude, beginning in verse 4, it says here, and this is the context of this whole book, really, when you understand it. It says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." Okay, from this point on, it's going to be giving some examples about this, but it's referring to these men that have crept in unnoticed. Crept in where? See, in God's family or God's church. So here's a warning from Jude to God's people today, which has happened again today. Verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." See, most of this went unnoticed in the end time when we all just kind of lackadaisically fell asleep, see, "who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So today we see that happening. See, when you begin to depart from God's truth, those truth and doctrines that He gave to us so clearly and so plainly, that plain truth, see, those all things, when you begin to depart from that, you're turning your back on God. And He goes on to say in verse 5, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this," see, we knew this at one time, "that the Eternal, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So that's something that's going to happen here in the end time. God did take His people out of spiritual Egypt. See, the sin of this world, this wilderness, spiritual wilderness of mass confusion out there. God called some in the end time, brought us out of that. And prophecy shows that as the tribulation comes and the day of the Lord, God's going to destroy those who did not believe. And notice verse 6, and then he gives some examples here. And the angels, so he's talking about angels now, but still, remember, verse 4 is talking about the certain men who've crept in. So what he does, he gives some examples to tie back into these men. But we'll read on. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain or their first abode, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains and in darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, see, he's given another example, a similar manner, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, see, as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers, okay, now think about how this is worded, also these dreamers, what dreamers? Back to verse 4, these certain men that have crept in unnoticed, see, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, so he's given another example here, or an analogy, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the eternal rebuke you. Verse 10, but these, what these? Verse 4 again, see, these certain men that have crept in, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Isn't that interesting? So today, many of God's people are worshiping Baals and don't realize it. They think they're worshiping the true Jesus Christ. But these certain men that have crept in are misleading God's people. They're doing it for profit. He goes on and says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Verse 12, these, who's those these again? Verse 4, these certain men that have crept in. See, these are spots in your love feast. So in other words, these are people that are keeping holy days and feasts. See, with you without fear. See, they do this without fear. They have no fear, brethren. They should. They should have the fear of God. Serving only themselves. Well, that sounds like Ezekiel 34, doesn't it? See, those shepherds are feeding their own bellies. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So these are people that if they don't repent are going to experience that second death. See, twice dead. They're going to be in the second death if repentance doesn't come. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now think about what it says here in verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about what? These men. See? He's talking about men now again. So Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Eternal comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of on their ungodly deeds. So there's going to be some among them, among those saints, see, that are ungodly. Their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking to according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But see, today, that's part of what the problem is with God's people. They're grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. This is the way I want to see it. This is the way I think it should be done. This is the way I look at it. See, Laodicean attitude. Notice verse 17. But you, beloved, see, brethren, you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, many of God's people do not remember the words spoken before by the apostles of Jesus Christ, and that includes God's end-time apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. See, verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, or the end time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. But do we see that happening today, brethren? If we can't, we're spiritually blind, because it's everywhere around us. And yes, in God's own church. Verse 19, these are sensual persons, in other words, worldly, they're worldly, who cause divisions, not having what? The Spirit. See, that they have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. But you, beloved, see, you, beloved brethren, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So I'll stop reading for there for sake of time. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 and pick up something here. Revelation chapter 1. And notice what happened to John here when he began to see this vision. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, he was so overcome with fear when Christ began to give him this vision that he fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So immediately Christ had to send encouragement or give encouragement to John. Otherwise he thought he was going to die, or he wanted to die. He just collapsed from fear. But God doesn't want us to do that, see? Now we do need to have deep reverence and a proper fear of God. Let's drop down to chapter 2 and notice something. Now this, beginning in verse 8, this is talking about the Smyrna era. And Smyrna did go through a type of the Great Tribulation. He even says, mentions there in verse 9, but notice verse 10, it says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So Christ is giving this admonition to the Smyrna era because they did go through a tribulation or a type of it. He says here, Christ is giving encouragement. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So see, does God's word speak to us today, brethren, or does it not? Of course it does. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So that's what matters, see? And something I'm fixing to read will tie right into that, because this is really what Christ wants us to focus on. It's the spiritual life, see? Not our physical bodies. So notice Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Notice Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, it is enough. Christ is the words of Christ. He says, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So today, brethren, we will see this, and may already be beginning to see it, because there are people out there already commenting about this website and the work being done through it, and some think that I'm possessed, you see, but they think that we're crazy. But I can assure you I'm not possessed. I sure hope I have God's Holy Spirit. But Christ tells us here, if they called him Beelzebub, they're going to do the same to you. See, they did. They've done that to all of God's faithful servants down through the years. People called Mr. Armstrong possessed, especially those that became disgruntled and left the church, but many on the outside who don't have God's Spirit, they called the church a cult, and that this man was twisted and demented. And so, but we knew better, see? We understood that was not the case. But Christ tells us here, if they call him Beelzebub, or the king of demons, then they're going to call you the same thing, or even demons. Verse 26, notice this. Therefore, do not fear them. See, don't fear what anybody can say or do. Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. See, speak it up, speak up. Don't hide it, speak out. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Notice verse 28 again. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is the Gehenna, hell, which means the second death. So the translation of that word hell there, in many places it's Hades. or the grave, but in here, this particular one, it is translated Gehenna. And as we know through prophecy, that's going to be that final fire, which will be the second death for those who will cease to exist, who rejected God's way. So there's good admonition here. Christ is saying, don't fear man. You know, somebody may come up and shoot you dead. So if you die in the faith, in your next moment of consciousness, you'll be in the first resurrection. So don't fear, brethren, anything on this planet, any physical things. But we do need to fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in that Gehenna fire. So that's what, and God doesn't want any to perish. He doesn't want any of us to go through that Gehenna fire. And you've got to be rejecting God's way, you know, to not qualify for his kingdom. It's something just caught my eyes, dropped down to, doesn't necessarily tie into this, but notice verse 34, because, you know, we just went through the Christmas season here a month or so ago, and everything that is taught about the false Christ has to do with peace on earth. But notice what Christ says in verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Interesting. So, but anyway, the emphasis there is to remember is verse 28. So do not fear, brethren. This is Christ speaking to us. Jesus Christ, our Savior, says, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body. Well, that's God, see? And then he wants us to have the proper fear at that. And notice that, finally, we'll turn to Luke chapter 12. There's a parallel to this, but there's also something added a little different. Luke chapter 12, excuse me, let's begin in verse 4 of Luke chapter 12. It says, I say to you, my friends, see, who does he call friends? I mentioned before, the scripture shows that he calls us his brethren, his friends. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. See? Interesting how that's worded. They can't do anything after that. But notice verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. That's Gehenna. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows, verse 6, sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So if you understand the value of human life, that God is reproducing himself through humans, and that he's called out some now to be a part of the first fruits, don't you know how valuable you are, brethren, to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ? See, you're very valuable. You're very, very valuable. So you have nothing to fear, because God puts great value on you as a first fruit and as the bride of Jesus Christ. See, a part of that bride. There's great value, so he's not going to let anything happen to you. He's got the very hairs of your head numbered. So don't fear, he says. You have more value than many sparrows. So drop down finally to verse 32, and here's where we'll conclude, because I don't want to run too much overtime on this message, but verse 31, we'll begin in verse 31, and here's what we should be doing. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? Well, he was just discussing up to this point, clothing, food, shelter, all these necessities of life. But notice verse 32, Christ says to us today, brethren, do not fear, little flock. See, we're a very little flock, very little. Do not fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Is that not encouraging, brethren? Don't fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that'll conclude this message. I hope it will be helpful, because there are some that I come into contact with who have anxiety or fears and worries, and not in more than just one. There are many. It's a common thread. So that's why I wanted to just address this briefly today, as an encouragement for us, because we need help now, and we need to be living and growing in faith now, in that proper courage, the love of God, all these things that I mentioned that will help us to combat fear. See, there's quite a few things that are opposites of fear. So we need to grow in these and simply believe God and go forward. And then that's our goal, as to what was just mentioned in verse 32. That is to be in that kingdom of God. It's His good pleasure to give us to us. And He started that sentence off with, do not fear. Why would He say that? Because, see, He knows everything about us. He knows where we're at in prophecy. We know, He knows where we're at in His great plan. And He knows that we're living in fearful times that are about to get a lot more fearful for people who are not following God, who don't have His Spirit, or even those who had His Spirit and have grieved it, or in the process of grieving it. So, brethren, do not fear. Do not fear. So, as I conclude this, do take care, and I love you all.